James chapter 4. It was many years ago that I was driving down, the major road. It's a road that the church, Red Mountain Christian Center, is located on, there on Power Road in Mesa. And I glanced over, and there in the back of a car was just loaded, laden with bumper stickers. And, bumper stickers are there to tell a message. They're really powerful many times. Bumper stickers tell a lot about who we are and what we think and what we believe, and you really need to be mindful of what you have on your car if you happen to be a bumper sticker kind of person. But they tell a story, and so in my peripheral, I looked over, and I spotted this car and all these bumper stickers, and then all of a sudden, my eyes landed on one, and as I read it, it just kind of about took the wind out of me, and I've only seen it, I think, three times in my life, or else just twice, but this was the first time, and I'll never forget it. It could just cut to the quick, and it kind of shouted at me like a megaphone, and it simply said this: "Lord, save me from your followers." And I looked at that, and it just, and along with everything else in the back of the car, I could put it all together where this person's coming from. But at first, I had an initial kind of indignation about, you know, and just stand up for the church, you know, those that follow the Lord are good people. I mean, come on. And then my heart kind of thought of the person that had it on the back of his car, and my heart went out for him. And then I realized, thirdly, that there has to be a reason that he has it on the back of his car. There has to be something in him that in response to those who are followers of the Lord, that he is wanting to let all of them know that he doesn't like us, that he has an issue with the church. Lord, save me from your followers. 10 years ago, I made a statement, and I took 3 weeks to unpackage it with the church there, and I don't know, someday we may turn to this, but a lot of this series is going to take us down what I think this meant to say in those days. But I simply said, to be real with others, I must first be real with myself, and to be real with myself, I must first be real with God. And I really believe that's true, that if we want to be authentic, that in order for us to be real with others, first we have to get real with ourselves. Because I've known people, you've known people, that you know that they play games with themselves. They're living a facade, or they're living some things that just really aren't real. And so they have no way can be real and authentic with others when they're not real with themselves. But how many of you know we can never be real with ourselves until we get real with Him? Because God is the one who reveals to us who we are, and it says we know Him, and He knows us, and He reveals to us, then in turn we're able to be real with others. And so I spent 3 weeks on that subject. And there's a few years ago, a book that was written by Dr. Larry Crabb, and it was entitled The Safest Place on Earth, and he believed that should be the church. And it's sad to me that many times the church isn't the safest place on earth. Matter of fact, that's what tonight's message is all about, is for us to receive a challenge that we want our church to become and to be the safest place it could be on earth for anyone that would walk in. And sadly, many times it's not. And tonight, I'd like to consider this as a subject, but in a way that I would say very carefully, I certainly don't come with any angst against the church, because I love the church. My whole life is the church, not only this church, but the church. How many of you love the church? You love the kingdom of God in this earth, the presence of the Lord. Certainly, we love the church. We want the church to prosper and do well. And yet many times, as we'll look tonight and as we're going to work through this series together, that we need to really work at being what I think Larry Crabb says we should be. We ought to be the safest place for anyone to walk into these doors, that they can find health and wholeness and salvation and friendship and care and love. Amen? And that's what the Bible calls us to. Remember several weeks ago, if you look to the screen, we were in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, and we came to that, a verse we all love so much. Verse number 1 of chapter 7. Say it with me. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Now keep that in mind as we go through back to James. We'll be there in a moment, James chapter 4. James talked a lot about this subject in his little practical book. And then Jesus went on, if you recall, and he talked about the beam and the splinter illustration. And why do you go and look to flick out that little splinter out of everyone's eyes when you have a big beam? I mean, Jesus gave a graphic illustration there for us. And no doubt one of the most fundamental assaults waged against the church, from the culture for centuries now, has been that statement that they're all just a bunch of hypocrites. And that is something, of course, many times that, again, I'll get defensive of the church. And then at times we realize we have been hypocritical, certainly. And at times, even now, we may be hypocritical. And many times the world may be right. We saw that morning that Jesus' point was that we need to deal with our own beams before we go to be dealing with the splinters in other people's eyes and their issues. To be honest with areas in our lives before we go to attack and want to judge the areas in other lives. And I'm sure you have probably, along with me at times in your life, recognized that you were bringing judgment on someone, but in the end, as Romans chapter 2 says, we're inexcusable when we judge others because many times we're doing the very same things, Paul said. That we are lawbreakers while we're looking at those and pointing the finger at them as lawbreakers. And then Jesus used that word. There it is. It was verse number 5. He said, you hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to be able to remove the speck from your brother's eye. The Greek word here used for the word hypocrite in ancient times referred to an actor on a stage. It referred to one that would wear a mask, who pretended to be what he is not. And so as we look at the context of Matthew 7, we could say here that hypocrite in Jesus' eyes was one who judges from behind a mask. One who is not being real with themselves and God, and in turn are bringing judgment upon others. Therefore, he says, stop constantly judging, or you too will be judged. Well, maybe the world's judgment upon us isn't so unjustified sometimes. And other times it is, but at times it may well be justified. So if we look at our text tonight, I'd like to read James 4, and it's a powerful passage. And we'll just unpackage this a little bit and then look at some points together. James opens up chapter 4 saying, what is it that causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. Now, there's an obvious allusion there to the law. You shall not kill, you shall not covet. I believe the 6th and the 10th commandments. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures, your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely, but he gives us more grace? Aren't you thankful for that tonight? That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then, verse 7, to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Now, this is laying a foundation again that we're talking in a few weeks. We're going to get there to some principles on how we can be healthy. I'm calling it from the inside out. And I believe the Lord wants you and I to be healthy tonight. I believe he wants us to be healthy so that we just, everywhere we go, we just bring people up. And we love them and we care for them and we exemplify Christ to them in the way that the Lord would want us to. But look at some of the themes here. James opens up with quarrels and divisions, he says, that are around the church. And he says, aren't they coming from something that's wrong on the inside? And then he talks to us about prayer and he says that you ask amiss. First of all, you're not asking. Then when you do ask, he says, you're asking with the wrong motivation. So again, he's dealing with things that are on the inside. And then he gives a very strong word, you adulterous people. Again, he's writing to the church. That again, the point of the struggle within us is that here he says the Holy Spirit it intensely is envious for us. And so whenever we're a friend of the world, we're an enemy of God. And so we have this struggle going on inside of us. And the Holy Spirit is envious of you and I. He wants us to be sold out in proper relationship with the Lord. And then he gives the prescription, starting verse 7. Powerful, isn't it? Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. There are promises in these verses. Come near to God, and what? He will come near to us. If you wash our hands and purify our hearts, grieve and mourn and wail, change your laughter to mourning, your joy to gloom, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. It's not saying here in any way, and oh, thank you, Obi. Everyone, Obi gets a gold star. Give him a gold star, everyone. Thank you, Obi, that's sweet of you. This throat of mine's given me some issues recently. Grieve, mourn, and wail. If you notice, and it doesn't, certainly we keep this in the context of all of God's word. The joy of the Lord is our strength. At the same time, James is calling us, there are times of great introspection that we need to get before the Lord. And rather than be all joyful and just lighthearted, we have times we need to come and grieve and mourn and wail and get so serious with him that he works in our hearts. That's how we're submitting ourselves to God and drawing close to him. And then the very focus of Jesus back in Matthew 7, verse 11, brothers, don't slander one another, and anyone who speaks against his brother or judges his brother, we sit in judgment upon even the law. And he says, in the end, there's only one judge. There's only one judge. Say that with me tonight. There's only one judge. And we need to be careful. We talked about this weeks ago. And there are times that we discern. We talked about that. We'll know a man by his fruits. Jesus dealt with that in that very same chapter. But it's quite a call that he gives us here. And in the end, he asks the question, who are you to judge your neighbor? Jesus saying, do not judge or we too will be judged. I always look at James as a very practical book. Many people say the most practical in the New Testament. But he really kind of winds up here toward the end, doesn't he? But see, the safest place on earth will be the most honest place on earth, where there's no masks, where everyone is honest and open with who they are in relationship with God and with themselves and then with one another. That's what the Lord wants for us. And see, where there's a lack of honesty, there can never be real safety. And this is very delicate in relationships, very hard sometimes for us to live. And many people have shared this with me in my office through the years, but even the very person they were living with, they realized was not being real with them, was not being honest with them. A lack of integrity, a lack of openness and authenticity, and it's hurtful and it's painful. At the same token, for you and I to get to a place many times, it's very hard because you'll never know where you stand with someone and they'll never know where you stand unless there's real honesty, transparency, that we be authentic with one another. Being real has to do with being honest. It's hard work, something you have to really determine. But think with me how much the Bible has to say about us being real as God's people, living honestly before him, others, and ourselves when we look at the mirror. Tonight I want to look at just a few points of where the church to be the safest place in the world, where unmasked people, and I want to look at six areas. The first one is the safest place in the world is where unmasked people, not hypocrites, but real, authentic, true believers, followers of Jesus, are honest, first of all, about their sins, James 5:16. And I think it all starts there. Remember the parable that Jesus told of two men that went to the temple to pray. And he said that the one man stood there and he lifted his head toward heaven and he said, God, I thank you that I'm not like the other men here, robbers and evildoers and adulterers and even this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all that I get. And so Jesus says there's this man in his pride and his pomp. And then the other man, he said, stood at a distance. Remember, and he beat his breast and he said, oh God, I'm a sinner. Have mercy upon me. Now, was Jesus saying there, and of course he said, the man that beat his breast is the man who left justified, and the other man did not leave justified. But was Jesus saying there for you and I that we just always are needed to come in and just confess, I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner? I don't believe so. We are sinners that are saved by grace tonight. Amen? We are called saints in the Bible. His word says that we are in the kingdom of light. We have been translated out of darkness into light. We are bought by the blood. We are seated in heavenly places. We are married, if you will. We are betrothed to be married with Christ Jesus. He is our bridegroom and we are his bride. And so we're saints tonight. And that's why when it comes to communion, it is a moment of introspection, absolutely. But as we break bread together, it's also a moment that Paul said, we lift up the cup of what? The cup of thanksgiving. That we're thankful for what Jesus has done for us. So we may be those that sin, but we're not sinners. We've been saved by grace. We are saints, that might occasionally have a fall here and there. And he wants us to live unto him, pure and open with our hearts before him, and let him speak into our lives. But see, that's where sometimes I think we come into a lack of credibility with the world around us, especially when we fail to see our sin. And we fail to see the beam or the plank that's in our eye, Jesus said. And they have that habit of wanting to pick the sins and the specks out of others. I guess the key is to see the context of the warning here. It's in judging others. And it all starts with us being honest with our own sins. Yet how often do we come together and do what James 5 says to do? Verse 16, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. That is a good thing for us to do, one to the other. I remember years ago, her name was Blythe, and Blythe would come down every winter to winter there in Mesa from, I believe, Minnesota, somewhere in the far north. And she was a delightful lady, well into her 80s, and I last I heard she was still living, she well into her 90s now. And Blythe, I think she could live to 120. I mean, she was one of those. She was something else. And Blythe wrote beautiful poetry. She was in the Pentecostal Evangel many times, and when I first met her, she brought me a whole stack of poems that she had printed here in our Evangel. Just a great lady, wonderful lady. I'll never forget, on a Wednesday night, I was teaching through just the book of James. We were just going verse by verse, and we came to this, and I was teaching on this, and Blythe shot up that 85-year-old hand of hers, and she was waving. And anytime Blythe waved her hand, you knew you had to stop. I don't care where you were. She could stop traffic, probably. But she put up that hand, and she was just waving it, and I said, yes, Blythe, and she interrupted me, and she said, I will never confess my sin to anyone but Jesus. And I, I'm a young pastor. I don't know how to respond to that, because here's what we just read. Confess your sins to one another that you may be healed. And I kind of carefully said, well, Blythe, but here it says it's a good thing for us to confess our faults or our sins one to the other so that we can be healed. Well, Blythe didn't believe the Bible on that point. But how many of you know it's a healthy thing for us to do? He says we'll be healed. You know, sometimes there is just a quality that, understand what I'm saying, we know, 1 John 1, that we go to the Father through the Son, that he is the atoning sacrifice. He's faithful and just, will forgive us of our sins. But you know, there are times that I've sat with someone and I have confessed my sin to somebody with skin on, and it was really a pretty healthy thing for me to do. And that brother came around me, or brothers, and prayed for me, and it just felt really right that I was being honest, not only with the Lord, but honest with someone else. It was a healthy thing to do. That's what James is saying here. It takes a pretty special place or relationship that's safe enough to where we can be honest with someone else about our sins. The second, the safest place in the world is where unmasked people are honest about their hurts. Why does it seem that there many times is an unwritten rule around the church that we just can't be honest with one another when we're hurting, that we have to put on a happy face? How many of you ever come to church, you weren't happy, but you put on the happy face? Let me see your hand. Oh, pastors, we do it all the time. Huh, Don and David? Huh? Aren't we good about that? But we're at times that we have to put it on. We put on that, if you will, that mask. Why do we have to do that? Now, granted, if every time we came here and every time we gathered at Central, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, everybody walked around, moped around, was low, our jaws just dragging on the ground, how many know that'd be a miserable place to go to? So we wouldn't want that, but by the same token, there are times for us just to be real when we're at our lowest, to let someone know, you know what, right now, I'm really hurting. And it's sad many times we can't unmask ourselves enough to just be real. You know what? I'm down. I'm low. I'm hurting. It's one thing I love about the prayer time. Matter of fact, so often here at the front, and maybe many of you just say, I never go down. But maybe you should, because I know as a pastor, I know how Juan Ortiz feels as the head of our prayer team, and all of us, the privilege we have to bear burdens with one another. And that's what God's word says. Galatians 6:2, carry each other's burdens, and in this way we fulfill the law of Christ. Jesus has a law, and it's that we are to carry burdens. You know what that word means in the Greek? It means weights. It means heaviness, that we carry that. You know, many times in life, it just gets too heavy for us alone to carry. And yes, we go to the Lord. And I love Psalms that says, he daily bears my burdens. But also the law of Christ is that we can bear one another's burdens and fulfill his law. How can that happen if we're never honest enough with ourselves and with others to say, you know what, I have a burden, I have a weight, I have something that I need, and just pray for me or care for me. It's a safe place. The safest place in the world is where unmasked people are honest about their questions. You ever notice that the Bible is a very honest book? You ever notice that? Pastor Mike mentioned that just, I think it was a week ago or so. But he said he's reading through Genesis, and he said, I'm actually kind of troubled by some of the things I read in our patriarchs. But Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, those boys were dysfunctional in some ways. How many know what I'm talking about? I mean, you read the Old Testament, and I'm there right now too. I'm almost into Exodus. But as I read through, once again, I was just reading Judah yesterday, and Judah had some serious issues. But Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Isn't it amazing how God uses? He uses people that are really weak. But to unmask ourselves just to be true, and many times with questions. You ever read the book of Job? We have a Thursday night. Every other Thursday night, a group of young people come, and our daughters invited them, and we have a Bible study. And this past Thursday, I just really enjoyed it. It was a real Q&A time in God's Word, and it was brought up about Job. And one of them said, have you read through Job? And some of the things that it brings up questions as Job is wrestling through everything he does. It's a hard book. Psalms, brutally honest in places. And that's why many have called it a window of the soul as we read through the book of Psalms. How about the characters in Scripture? Aren't you glad that your pastor is more godly than everyone else in the Bible? Aren't you glad for that tonight? I'm just kidding. But those characters, don't you take solace in that? I read through the lives of Old Testament. I read through the lives of New Testament. We were just, Thursday night, I commented that I just laugh when I read John say, and then the disciple that Jesus loved, talking about himself, huh? If you were writing a gospel, would you refer to yourself that way? Come on, John, get real with yourself. But, you know, I think he had a self-image issue or something there. Yet I love John. But you read through the lives of the characters of Scripture, we have all kinds of questions. And we come on. Why is it then that many times being a follower of Christ means that we completely let go of our questions and we say, no, you shouldn't question anything. You just live by faith. You just live by faith. When honestly, part of the walk of faith, I think, is asking God honest, serious questions about life, about our issues, our situations. God, why? You know, there are a lot of students at Evangel this week that are asking God about life. And there are answers for it. And some of them are hard answers. We talked about that Thursday night in our home. It's almost a paradox to me, but the older I get, the stronger my faith is, the more I believe fully and I'm assured of my faith, and the more questions I have that when I get to heaven, I'd love to ask God about. And that's just, it's almost paradoxical to me. And you know what? As we walk through this life, much like Job or David of old, God's big enough to handle whatever we throw at him. And I said that to those young people this past Thursday night. I said, listen, God's big enough, especially to one of them that had something on his heart. And I said, God can handle that. Just go to God with that. Have any of you here ever been kind of mad at God? Anybody? Could I see your hand if you've ever been mad at God? I love. There's four honest people here tonight. No, I'm just kidding. Almost all of our hands are going up. Sure. And you know what? God handled that. And you're okay. He did not obliterate you. You're still here. You're sitting in a pew. You are alive. Feel yourself and make sure everything's okay. I'm intact. There are times, honestly, where we may. Now, check that. But you know what? God can handle our questions. God can handle our hurts and our pains. He can handle times when we just don't understand. God, what are you doing? You know what? He understands those moments. He sympathizes with us. And there's an interesting statement at the end of Jude, right before Revelation, that little one-chapter book, verse 22, be merciful to those who doubt. That's the call to the church. To make this a safe place, those that doubt, be merciful. What a beautiful call to the church to unmask ourselves. And when people are struggling, say, this is a place you can come and you can have your questions. Even if you're doubting, we welcome your doubt and we can take it. The Lord can handle that. Number four is the safest place in the world is a place where unmasked people are honest about their weaknesses. Back to Galatians 6, we looked at verse 2 a minute ago. We'll look at verse 1 now. But by weaknesses, I mean propensities, those areas that we know are within us that unless carefully watched could one day make us stumble. And see, we all have these. Whether we want to admit them or not, we do. We have areas of weakness. We still have that ugly flesh that we need to just crucify every day. And there's that rivalry that Paul said, that struggle, the flesh and the spirit within all of us. And the truth is, and Paul put it so well, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, You who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. See, what he's saying there is that there's a balance to this. And I've been there delicately. Every pastor here has. Many of you that have been in full-time ministry in your life, you know what it is to be at a place where someone has come to you and they confess to you and you minister to them and you restore them gently. But look at the warning to us that we be careful lest we fall. That's a good word. It's because we all have that propensity that we have the old flesh. We've got to be careful. That's why a note here is that restoration is marked by gentleness and wariness. That we be wary lest we fall. Number five, the safest place in the world is where unmasked people are honest about their needs. Romans 12. What is it about us as a church that many times we feel like we need to be independent of one another? Self-reliant, strong in the Lord. When in the end, the Word of God, the entire Word of God, calls us to an interdependency with one another. The Old Testament law, so many of the laws had to do with Israel taking care of one another, to look for out for one another, to make sure everyone made it. The laws to help the poor, the law of Jubilee, that at the end of every 50 years, the properties would return to the families. The same is true in the New Testament. I'm not saying we live like the book of Acts, but how many of you know the book of Acts was very independent upon one another, the church? They cared for one another. They sold their properties and came all things in common. And they just made sure needs were met. And when the Grecian widows began to cry out, then the deacons were appointed because needs were there. And they were meeting one another's needs. And they felt that that was their duty. Romans 12, it's a favorite chapter for me. It's a handbook on relationships. The whole chapter is. Paul opens up with the body of Christ. All those giftings are seven gifts there. And it says it's just like our human body. And he said, you have the gift of a prophet and the gift of mercy and the gift of exhortation and teacher and the gift of serving in administration and the gift of giving. Seven gifts that make up the body. What a beautiful picture. And he says all of them have their role and they play their parts. And then he moves on to the practical areas of living together and loving one another. And we come to verse 13 and he says, share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Why is it sometimes in the church we may feel like I can never let anybody know that I'm in need when the Bible says we need to help one another when we are in need? If you never let us know you're in need, we can't help you in need. And there are some needs that we can't meet. And we automatically might think of monetary things here, but it just needs, all the needs in our lives. There's so many times that we need one another in the body of Christ. And his word says share with one another in those times. And God meets our needs many times supernaturally, and he meets our needs many times in a very tangible way, spiritually, as we touch one another and care for one another. The sixth area is our emotions. Safest place in the world is where unmasked people are honest about their emotions. Here is where we get into an interesting aspect of today's church, and something we'll talk a little bit more about in weeks to come. But we basically turn so far away from our feelings that we've lost the reason, the value that God, I think, placed them within us. See, God in his word is unashamed about his own emotions. You realize that? We serve a very emotional God. I've talked to marriage couples and marriage issues many times about this. That God, we reflect God when we're emotional because God's very emotional. God's word says, Exodus 20, he is a jealous God. Genesis 6, God was filled with pain. And he repented in his heart that he had made man. Hosea 11, his compassion is aroused. James here, chapter 4, an intense jealousy on the Holy Spirit's part. Think of the emotional side of Jesus. Luke 10, it says that he lifted up his eyes and he was filled with joy. Mark 3, he looked around at them with anger and he grieved at their hardness of heart. Look at Matthew 26, what a moment for Jesus. He began to be filled with sorrow, sorrowful. And troubled. And then he said, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Listen, if God, the Father, Jesus, the Son, the Holy Spirit are all revealed to us as those who have deep feelings and emotions, why shouldn't the church have the same? And be honest about it and real about our emotions. Ignatius of Loyola, the founder of the Jesuits, wrote a classic work on the importance, and he talked about the balance between reason and critical thinking, reason and feelings, emotions. And he urged the church toward knowing God's will, studying the Word of God, being sure that we are solid in our mind and our understandings, but also that we realize raw emotions many times are a way that God works in us. And at times when you're extremely moved, could be a time God is speaking to you or working in you. Dan Allender and Trimper Longman wrote a book called Cry of the Soul. And they said, ignoring our emotions is turning our back on reality. In neglecting our intense emotions, we're false to ourselves and lose a wonderful opportunity to know God. We forget that change comes through brutal honesty and vulnerability before God. That's true of our emotions. Now, I'm not saying that we live by our feelings. Feelings can really bewitch you and I. So I don't mean that. But by the same token, the call that we be real. God's real of what his emotions are. We be real about what our emotions are. Think with me tonight as we near closing, and I stress the word near, but as we near closing, an emotionless church would be a dead church, wouldn't it? If there was no emotion, you ever been to one? I have. No emotion. And some are designed. There are reasons, times of quietness, times where the worship experience, that's what is intended. But you know what? We as Pentecostals, we believe in emotion. I'm not ashamed of emotion. Matter of fact, I believe Ignatius his call that we have reason and we have emotion. We have our will and our mind, and we have that spirit that God moves within us. And as Pentecostals, that's what we believe in. So we celebrate in our worship. There are times of release of emotion to God. That's part of our worship as Pentecostals. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it's kind of hard to be non-emotional at that moment in some way. This body of ours can barely contain the power of God, these jars of clay, right? So an emotionless church would be a dead church. An emotionless church would be a strange reflection of Christ. An emotionless church would be an unsympathetic church. And the fact is, to learn to feel and understand our emotions and better understand ourselves before God, be real with ourselves and others, that one of the ways we do it is through our emotions. So for you and I tonight to determine that we really want to be authentic followers of Christ, we don't want to be hypocrites in any way. We don't want to be a mask wearer. So to take off our mask in the area of our sins, in the area of our hurts, in the area at times of our questions, in the area of our weaknesses and our needs and our emotions can help us be the safest place on earth. When Jesus addressed the Pharisees, he called them hypocrites. How many of you join me and you don't like those Pharisees? Man, we don't like them, do we? But you know what Jesus, when he did, he would zero in on always the hypocrisy of the Pharisees was what they looked like on the outside versus what they really were on the inside. And that's an integrity issue. Back to that word integrity. It has to do with wholeness, being complete, not being fractioned. And so when he would look at them, they had such a front that looked so holy, but he knew who they were on the inside. How many of you know tonight that God knows who we are on the inside? He knows exactly where we've been all this week. And there are times, and that's where at times as I come, just like you, to worship, it can be just a wonderful sense in the presence of God in corporate worship, just to come to him and then confess my sins, to bring myself to him, ask for just a fresh cleansing. Oh, that feels so, doesn't it feel good just to be cleansed? Say, oh, but we've been cleansed. It's all under the blood. But yes, but James says, confess your faults one to the other that you may be healed. 1 John says, if you're not real with yourself, honest with yourself, then you're not going to deal with the sins in your life. But when we do confess our sins, he's faithful and he's just. The context there, as he writes, John writes, is that everything that is in darkness is going to be exposed by the light because we want to walk in the light even as he is in the light. And so that's why we want to deal with sin in our life. So in conclusion tonight, why is unmasking so difficult? I think there's two reasons. One is very inward and one is outward. The inward is pride. The reason it's hard to unmask is because many times unmasking ourselves is allowing ourselves to get so real, and there's something in us that just fights against that. It's that pride that we know just comes from the flesh. And James says what? God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. But also there's a fear. To unmask and really be real with others is a fear that we're going to be rejected. Our brothers and sisters aren't going to accept us. How pitifully sad that is. If I can't be real with my brother about sin in my life, but I know I'm going to be judged, if I can't be real with my brother about my burdens, to know he's going to judge me, to know that I can't be honest about my questions or my hurts or my needs or my emotions because I'm going to receive judgment rather than mercy. See, James talks a lot about this. And as you read a book, especially a little book, five chapters like that, read it through a few times and you capture some of the major themes. One of the major themes of the book of James is judgment. Did you know that? Chapter 2, he says, judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who is not merciful. And then he goes on to say, mercy triumphs over judgment. Aren't you thankful tonight that because of the cross, we don't get the judgment of God, we receive the mercy of God? Well, that is what we're to take then into this whole context, that we extend mercy to others, not judgment. Because we've received mercy, then we extend mercy. That's what James says, chapter 2. Chapter 3, he says, the wisdom that comes from above is first of all pure, then peace, loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. But did you catch that? Mercy is one of the qualities of wisdom, is that you're merciful. Remember David, when the prophet came, said, David, let me tell you a parable. And he told the parable, that story. Someone took that precious animal. That was the only thing that he had. And David said, that man ought to be judged. He should be put to death. And then the prophet said, you are that man, David. See, because it was a moment of hypocrisy. It's a moment that David had a mask on. But God knew, as God knows our hearts. That's why wisdom is to be full of mercy. James 5, the Lord is full of compassion and is full of mercy. And so for you and I tonight, as we close, I want to call us to unmask ourselves. And could we, to the greatest degree we possibly can tonight, in prayer, you and the Lord. Now, you know what? It might be tonight could be the night that maybe there's something on your heart and you could go to someone that you know here, or even if you don't, just look for a friendly face. Make sure they're friendly. Okay. But you might, as a brother, to go to a brother and say, would you pray with me tonight? Wouldn't that be beautiful? Wouldn't that be neat? Galatians 6:2 would be an operation right there. Bear one another's burdens. You as a young lady tonight, as a woman tonight, you'd see and just and see someone and say, can I just talk to you about something in my life? And wouldn't that be neat to see that happening? What keeps that from happening? I think many times it's because we're scared to be that real. We're scared to unmask ourselves. We're scared. It's a risk. And so there might be inward pride or there just might be an outward fear of what might happen if we really get honest with one another. But if you're here tonight, you say, I just need someone to pray with me. Then I'd encourage you in a moment as we go to prayer to look for someone. God will lead you the right one. Just say, Lord, lead me the right person. He'll do that. And to go and just open your heart up. Say, would you pray with me tonight? Maybe one of these areas, sins, hurts, questions, weakness, needs, emotions. First thing I'd like us to do, and we're just going to take some time for private prayer. If you want to come to the altar, I'd encourage you to do that. But then, if you'd not leave, because I'd like at the end for us to have a corporate time of prayer about two things. One is going to be to pray that Central would become the safest place in Springfield. Wouldn't that be a neat quality for us? If people would say, that is where I know people are real, they're genuine, and there's no bones about it. They stand for righteousness. They stand against sin. But oh, they welcome the sinner. They welcome the one to be real. Wouldn't that be beautiful? That was our reputation. This is a place that's safe. People can come. I closed just a few weeks ago, and then there's another area I want us to pray about corporately. But just a few weeks ago, Jeff Dorn invited me to come on a Tuesday night, and I spoke at Celebrate Recovery. And many of you know what CR is, some of you may not, but it's a place where people come, and it really is an unmasking. It's people saying, I have a life-controlling issue and whatever it is. And I sat there, and they do, as other type of programs like that do, they have the little chips that I've been free of sin for this long. I've been free of alcohol for this long. One person said, I've been free of anger for this long. And they come up and they go to receive that chip and they begin. And I hadn't been in one of those meetings for a long time to remember what goes on. It was beautiful. But you know what I sensed there? There was an unmasking. There was a sense of vulnerability and honesty of people just saying, I have some issues in my life. And as they came one by one, I was moved to watch those that came up and it had been a week and they haven't drank in a week. And you sensed it. People were encouraging them. There was a safety there. And I commend Jeff. I pray, oh, let that be a Tuesday night. Let that be a safe place. But I want this to be a safe place. I want us to be a safe place. Don't you? where people could come. Amen. You know where that begins? Where you and I tonight first were honest with ourselves, with God, so we can be honest with others, that we can be a safe place. Amen. Would you come? Let's find a place of prayer. Just go ahead right now. Would you come forward or right where you're at if you'd like to? And we're going to spend a few minutes and then we're going to close with a corporate time. But I'm going to pray with you. I want to kneel before the Lord myself and just bare my heart on some things myself. If you're not able to kneel tonight, right where you're at, if you would, just to quiet yourself and find a place of prayer, if you will. And then we'll come together. Thank you, Lord. Father, thank you for your word. And as we come to you right now, Lord, we come in the name of Jesus and we come by the blood of Jesus. And we find this time of prayer quietly before you, God. And Lord, I just invite the Holy Spirit to come. Shine your spotlight, Lord, right into our hearts. If there's any darkness within us, Lord, expose it tonight, I pray. If there's any burdens that need to be shared here, Lord, may we be able to go to someone right now and just seek prayer, a brother with a brother and a sister with a sister. God, help us. May we be real with you, real with ourselves, that we can be real with others tonight, Lord. Thank you for your word, Jesus. Thank you for the great book of James. Oh, may we draw nigh to God and you will draw near to us. May we change our joy into a grieving and a mourning tonight, Lord. May we get honest with you, we pray, around these altars in Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. There's some still praying, but could we stand where you're at, if you would, tonight, and just let these continue to pray is fine. I'm going to pray over a couple of things. If you would just join me tonight, could we pray first of all just for this to be a safe place? Could we do that? Would you just agree with me tonight? Lord, we lift up Central Assembly to you. God, we want this to be a place of genuine, authentic Christianity, Lord. How else do we word it? God, a place of safety, a place, Lord, where people can come with needs, with hurts, with burdens, with their sins, Lord, and find it to be a place of safety, Lord, of love, of forgiveness, of grace, and of mercy. And Lord, we pray you'll help us. Oh, we so easily contend to judgment, but Lord, your word is so clear. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And so, Lord, we pray we'll be an extension of mercy to one another, an extension of mercy to those that are lost, an extension of mercy, God. We thank you for your word. We understand your laws. We understand, God, that sin is sin. But, Lord, we pray as well that mercy here will be found at your cross and that people will come to know you, Lord. And rather than being a place of judgment, this will be a place of mercy. Because, Lord, you judged us at your cross, and we thank you for that. Our sins are covered. Our sins are covered because of you, Jesus, so we thank you. And, Lord, we just pray. We pray right now that you will make this a safe place. And, Lord, that begins with us. Let us be safe people. Let our hearts be open, God, to others. Let us, Lord, to be real with you, that we can be real with ourselves, that we can in turn be real with others. Lord, help us. Help us in that area, we pray. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. We thank you. And now I just want to invite you, if you would, to pray with me. I'd like us to think about the agree that was shared this morning. Could we just take a few minutes corporately to pray over the agree? Would you do that with me? Would you do that with me tonight? Lord, we just pray for us to have agreement here at Central. In these five areas, Lord, they're simple areas, but Lord, we want everything to be done to your glory. So we just take a moment to pray, God, let it be to your glory. Would you lift your hands with me? And can we just say that, Lord, let everything be done to your glory, all for the glory of God. Help us, Lord. May it not be to Central's glory or our glory or anybody's glory, but God, may it be to your glory. May we stay humbled. May we keep our perspective upon you, Lord, I pray. And God, we want you glorified in this house. We want you to be glorified in this place. In everything that's done, Lord, receive the glory. Receive the glory, Lord. Let there be no pretension. Let there be no falsehood within us, any kind of way that we want any glory to go anywhere but you, God, because you alone are worthy. And we pray that you'll receive all the glory. Lord, we pray over our generations. And oh God, there's just, as we looked at this morning, there could be a natural tension. There could be struggles here. But God, we pray that there will be unity among every generation here. And Lord, we pray over our seniors and we thank you for them, God. And we pray you'll give health and strength, Lord, to those that are weary right now, Lord, for whatever the reason, physically, emotionally, spiritually, God, as they've grown in years. And we as a younger generation, thank you for those that have come before us. How blessed we are, the heritage that we have here. Father, thank you for that. So we pray for our seniors. But also, Lord, we come down the scale then of age, and we pray over the middle aged, and we pray, Lord, over our young adults, and we pray over our youth and our children. And we know, Lord, they are our future if you tarry. We have to have them if you tarry. So, Lord, we pray for a healthy church, a church of vitality, Lord, in every age group, oh God, in every age group. And Lord, may the seniors feel welcome. May the young feel welcome. May everyone in between feel welcome. May this be a safe place for generations, Lord, because they matter to us. They matter to us, Lord. And Lord, we're reminded of your word there in Luke 15, that heaven rejoices more over one sinner that repents than 99 that don't need to repent, that are righteous ones. Oh, Lord, remind us of that. And Father, we pray in 2012, we pray that Central will be a place that one by one, by one, by one, we will see lives touched and changed, saved, redeemed, healed, delivered. Lord, we pray that we will be focused on the one. We will value the one here. And we'll see you work through us, through our ministries, Lord, every one of them, through our services, through our individual ministries of outreach, in every area, Lord. May we reach one at a time, we pray, for your glory, because that's your heart, Lord. And Lord, help us to express good things. Oh, God, help me with my words, with my heart, express good things, Lord. Help us as a staff, our leaders, our deacons, our ministry leaders, our teachers, our small group leaders. Oh, God, just help us to express good things. May we be positive people, Lord. There's plenty of things we could focus on, but Lord, I pray we wouldn't focus on the negative. We'd focus on the positive. May we express good things, because God, you are good. You are blessing. You have been faithful. And now we know you will be good, so may we be good people for you. Let goodness be a quality that flows out of us to others, Lord. May we express good things with our lives, Lord. And we close by praying for excellence, Lord. May we be excellent, every one of us, Lord. Any that are here that say, but I don't feel I do anything around here, Lord, I pray that they'll pick up a ministry and they will do something here. But Lord, if just as they sit in the pew and as they come and greet, I pray they will do it with excellence for you, Lord, that we will worship with excellence, that we will listen to your word with excellence, and we will do our ministry with excellence here, God, every facet of it, from the greeting to the music to the preaching and teaching to the small groups to every area, Lord, the ushering, every area, Lord, that we will do it with utmost excellence for you, because we want to reflect you well, God, to one another and to our community. So, Lord, tonight, we pray agreement will come. We pray a unity to come. Would you just pray with me as we close? God, unify our hearts. God, unify us, Lord, like never before. And we thank you for the unity that's already here, and we pray it will continue. There will be unity in your house, Lord, for your glory, for your purpose, Lord. We do not have time to waste, Lord, in disunity and factions in any way. So, Lord, just bind our hearts together. Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together with cords that can't be broken, Lord. Truly, because there is one God, there is one King, there is one Lord, and that is why we sing tonight. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Bind our hearts together, we pray, in agreement now. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen.